The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church, let's worship God now through the Word. Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Also, while you're turning there, let me give you two other passages that I want you to be prepared for during our time of studying the Word, and that is Matthew 10. And Luke 10. Our primary text is John 14, but we'll be in Matthew 10 and Luke 10. I'm very grateful for two of our staff members bringing the word to us the past couple of weeks. John Nagaris, our family member care pastor, a couple of weeks ago, talking about fearless faith from Hebrews. And last week, our student ministries pastor, John Jameson, bringing the word from John chapter 14 in this series that we entitle Believe and Have Life. Today we're going to look at the works of Jesus that we are called to do and are expected to do that Jesus tells us about in John 14. I want us to read the text, and in this passage of Scripture, I want us to see that there are three promises that Jesus tells us that He's given to those who believe in Him. Let's read the passage of Scripture, let's talk about those briefly, and then let's understand it in the context of this passage of Scripture so we can really grasp and get what Jesus is telling us, what He has for us as followers of Jesus Christ. John 14, verses 12 through 14 is the text that we're reading this morning. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Three promises that Jesus makes right here in this passage of Scripture for those who believe. Number one, that those who believe in Him will be able to do the works of Jesus. Number two, those who believe in Him will be able to do greater works than Jesus. What in the world does that mean? And thirdly, what we ask in His name, He will grant it. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to unpack the first two promises, being able to do the works that He says He does, and then the second promise that He says for those of us who believe, we'll be able to do greater works than Jesus. We're going to understand what that means, but next week we're going to unpack the third promise, that whatever we ask in prayer in His name, He will grant that. We're going to unpack and understand really what that means, and next week's going to be a little different. It's going to be a sweet time together. We're going to actually share in the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. This whole teaching has been around. It is in the meal that Jesus shared with His followers called the Passover, which is what we now call the Lord's Supper. It was to remind us that Jesus is the one who gave His life for us. It's a reminder that He's ruling and reigning. It puts things in perspective for us of what we're to do. Jesus said, "Do it in remembrance of Him." And so next week, as we share the Lord's Supper, it's going to be and coupled with this passage of Scripture of asking in His name. So next week, what's going to take place during the Lord's Supper time is that we're going to have individuals who are here to be able to pray with you for the needs that you have. We're going to believe in the name that is above every name. We're going to believe at whatever issues you have, whatever diseases that you have, whatever struggles that you have. We're going to lift them to the Father in Jesus' name. We're going to pray with you for those things. And we're going to share. We're going to just come time together in this meal and be reminded this is why we live and move and have our being, because the King that we serve died, gave His life, and is ruling and reigning in heaven. Now today we're going to talk about these two promises. What in the world does this mean? That Jesus is saying whoever believes can do His works and whoever believes can do greater works. Now I think that often there's probably a few things that immediately come to people's minds in regards to what this text means. And when you're reading a passage of Scripture like this, it's dangerous to simply read this passage right here alone and not looking at the greater context. We have to understand what Jesus says throughout the Scriptures, because this passage of Scripture can be stretched to mean beyond what it says. It can be underestimated in regards to what it says. But I think there's a couple of responses that people give, maybe even in this room, those of you who are watching online. You hear this and you say, to do the works of Jesus, and some of you may be thinking, well, I'm doing the works of Jesus. Well, the question is, are you? Maybe we need to really define what the works are, because maybe we're thinking we're doing the works of Jesus, but we may just be wasting time. We may not be doing the things that Jesus called us to do. The second thing I think that we need to realize is that some of us in this room and some of you listening are saved, but you're doing nothing. We call that lazy. Jesus tells us in this passage of Scripture, those who are followers of Him are going to be doing the works of Jesus. The third thing that I think that can happen in our understanding, we're talking about doing the works of Jesus, is maybe you feel like you want to be just feeling competent. Like you think, oh, I can't do these things. We're going to talk about how you can do them. And the fourth thing, I think there's this desire, like, who really wants to do the works of Jesus? Like, you want to do the works of Jesus, and then you say, okay, if that's the desire, then Jesus tells us that we can. Then what does that look like? I mean, I don't know about you, but I want to do the things that Jesus did. Come on. I mean, I want to be able to do the works of Jesus. I mean, he says that we can do the works of Jesus, so let's understand what this means. I mean, there's promises that are here. Look, Jesus didn't give us this great message and for us just to be mediocre, lackadaisical, passive followers of Jesus Christ. He didn't say that the church might win. He said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So we have a resurrected, ruling and reigning Father and Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us. So let's understand what this means for you, not just for our church, but for you as an individual, for you as your family, for you in regards to what this means. Let's take this. Let's let the rubber meet the road this morning and say, okay, I want you to ask the question. I want you to ask it right now. Lord, what are the works that I need to be doing? Because he's not called you here to just suck oxygen and just build up a 401k and die. What kind of life is that? Man, I want to do something that's going to impact the kingdom and eternity and long lasting. And this passage of scripture, I believe, is right here in the crux. Remember in chapter 13 through chapter 17, there's a pivot that took place. It's a pivot that took place in Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John, because at the end of chapter 12, we move from the public ministry of Jesus to the private ministry of Jesus, where he gets his followers of Jesus in the upper room and he's pouring into them these last final words of what he wants them to get. So this is like that last hurrah that he's challenging them before he leaves to go to the Father. So you need to get it. We need to get it. I mean, we need to get all of this, but we need to get this. So he's telling them, hey, this is what I want you to be able to do. So if you remember in chapter 13, we see where Jesus shows us an example of love and betrayal. Let's set this passage in its context. In chapter 13, we see a great example of Jesus' love, and we also see betrayal. Love because Jesus takes a basin and he washes his disciples' feet. And what we see in this amazing picture of love and service is because, if you remember, Jesus knows that the betrayer is in the room, and he knows that Judas is going to betray him, so yet he washes his feet also. Now, if we knew that, many of us, if we talked about that particular room, we would probably like to wash the leaven and leave that bonehead out, right? We would not want to touch him. We wouldn't want to do it. But Jesus tells us that he says, I'm giving you an example. And he said they would understand it later. So just fast forward after Jesus' death and resurrection, Judas hung himself. And then they're looking back and thinking, oh my goodness, he washed his feet too. And so we see the love and example that Jesus has given. So let's keep it in context. And then we saw where Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. It was a new commandment because it was a new standard. It was unlike when we see in the Old Testament where it says, love your neighbor as your self. When we see Jesus saying, love one another as he did. I think he loved people a little bit better than I love myself. Correct? Would you agree? And so when we see that passage of scripture, he's given this challenge. But in his final words, Jesus told him three things. He said, look, I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be going away. And I give you a new commandment. And we showed you, as we've been walking through this passage of scripture a few weeks ago, that the disciples didn't ask questions about Jesus being glorified. They didn't ask questions about the new commandment. They hung up on this part where Jesus says, I'm going away and you can't go now. And that's what leads to chapter 14. They're like, wait a minute. What do you mean we can't go with you? And so we called this particular section Jesus' answers and promises for the troubled disciples. Why? Because look at chapter 14, verse 1. Notice what Jesus says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, John Jameson, our student ministries pastor, reminded us last week, as I shared with you a few weeks ago, this is not just given with some kind of gentle nudge. I mean, Jesus is saying, stop being troubled. Because there's a few questions that's being asked in this passage of scripture. Peter's asking a question. Thomas asks a question. Philip asks a question. And then later, Judas is going to be asking the question in verse 22. Not Judas Iscariot. Judas that's here, right here, if you want to write it in your footnotes or write on your margins, this Judas is also known as Thaddeus in the list of the disciples in Matthew's account. So this is a different Judas, okay? You have a couple of Jameses, you have a couple of Johns, and you have a couple of Judases. I guess Jesus needed to repetition, be easier for him, right? Now he's the Son of God. He cannot call anybody their name, but as we're looking through this, I want you to get confused in regard to who's asking the question. So Peter's asking the question, why can't I go with you? I'm going to be willing to die for you. Jesus is like, I don't think so. You're going to die first. You're going to deny me first, and then you'll be able to go with where I am. But it precipitated, it really brought on this question where Jesus was saying, look, here's the promise. You're going to go where I'm going to go, but just not right now. And we talked about the promise that's for all of us is this promise that Jesus says in John 14, 1 through 4, that he says, look, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. There's a promise of heaven for all of us who believe. So let's just be understanding and courageous and be able to be comforted to know there's something greater than here. There's the promise for those who believe that we need to live otherly. We need to live otherworldly. You have an address. You have a zip code. But this is not your eternal home. The scripture says that we're just passing through. We're sojourners. We are just simply aliens in this world. Our home is otherly. So I'm not saying you don't need to plant flowers. I'm not saying you don't need to be able to plant a garden. But we need to make certain that our world is there. And our focus is there. That's what Jesus was giving the promise. Say, look, you're going to go, and the promise is there. And then Thomas asked a question. Wait a minute, we don't even know how you're getting there. As John Jameson, our city ministry pastor, said last week. And Jesus said, look, I am the way there. And we saw in the passage of Scripture last week that Jesus is our example because he was the way because he was our substitute. He was the one who died for us. He literally is the way. He's not just pointing to the way. He is the way. He is the truth. Everything that is truth. He didn't say that he is a truth. He is the truth. And he is the life. Everything is in him. It is who he is in his essence. And then Philip's like, well, just show us the Father and that's good enough for us. And Jesus is like, come, are you kidding me? The Father's in me and I am in him. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. So let me just put this to you. I actually had a conversation this past week from this passage of Scripture. Someone was asking a question about being able to see God. Wanted to have the evidence to see God. My point was this. He already showed up. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus now transitions to this passage of Scripture that we're seeing today, and he's now giving him these promises, and he's basically saying, look, okay, you've seen the Father, you've seen it in me, and now I want these three promises to settle with you. I want you to get it. As he's given these troubled disciples, he's now commissioning them to say, look, let's put it in context again. Hey, I'm giving you an example, what you're supposed to be doing. Your home is otherly, but while you're here, understand, this is what I want you to be able to do. I'm about to leave, but you're going to do the things that I've been doing. Now, let's talk about these two promises. Who are these promises for? Because I think if we look at this passage of Scripture, we think, well, Jesus just talking to the disciples, we will immediately disconnect this morning. But please don't disconnect. Because I believe this passage of Scripture is not just talking to the apostles. Now, certainly, there was some apostolic ministry and some anointing that took place, but there's things that are here that are applicable to us as well. Because it's also going to be a way by which we define the word works that he's talking about doing. So, let's define, first of all, that the miracles, the promises for those who can do the works and the greater works of Jesus are for whoever believes. Look at the text again, John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, say it with me, whoever believes. Whoever believes, Jesus says, will do the works that he has been doing. Now, let's define what believes means here. Okay, so when we're talking about belief, this is not just simply cognitive understanding. So turn with me to the very end of this gospel, to chapter 20, and let's look to see what Jesus made it very clear that what belief is in and what belief brings. John 20, verse 31, this is where we have looked several times in relationship to this series and how it's titled this series called Believe and Have Life. Jesus talks about two things that we're believing about him. John 20, 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the who? Christ and the Son of God. Okay, so that's what you're believing in, that Jesus is the Christ and that he's the Son of God. If you truly believe in those things, what does John the Apostle tell us is granted to us? That by believing you may have life in his name. Okay, so you're believing in two things, that Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Son of God. Without preaching that whole passage and that whole sermon over again, let me just summarize what this means. And the reason why I explain this to you, because we can't make believe here means something than what we want it to be in John chapter 14. John 14, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, you can do the works of Jesus. So understand, believe is the theme of this gospel. The believe in life is the theme of this gospel. But to believe in the Christ, the word Christ is comes from the meaning of that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Messiah was supposed to come to save us from our sins. So if you're believing in Jesus as the Christ, you're acknowledging that He's the Savior, and that means that you need to be saved. So if I'm believing in Him, I'm acknowledging I need it for myself. If I believe that He's the Son of God, I mean I'm believing that He is God, and that God is King, and that God is ruler. And so if I believe that He is the Son of God, and that He is God, that means that I need the ruler over my life, and I need to be no longer the one ruling, I need Jesus to be my ruler. So put those two things together. If I believe that Jesus is Christ, I need saving. I believe He's the Son of God. I need a king and a ruler. Now, to know those things, you can understand those things conceptually and not believe in them. Do you understand me? All right, so I had this little medicine bottle in my pocket. So if you're anybody was wondering what in the world is that bulge in his pocket, this is what it is. All right, this is a little medicine bottle of ibuprofen. Now, let's just illustrate this particular way what belief is. Now, this ibuprofen is 200 milligrams. It's an NSAID, which means it's a non-steroidal, anti-inflammatory drug, okay? Now, I know everything about what this box. I read it a couple times, even though it's quite tiny. I have to read it like this, you know, put it up close in my eyes. Anybody get an amen on that particular thing? I got bifocals too, and I still have to do that sometimes, all right? I can understand this 200 milligrams. I can understand that it's ibuprofen. I can understand that it benefits anti and it gives, takes away inflammation. I can understand that it can take a headache away. I can understand that it can take a backache away. I can understand all those things. And I can put it right here close to my head. And I can even lay it near my back. But it's going to do diddly squat for me. The only way this is going to do anything is if I do what? Oh, you understand. Jesus said, if I want to have life, I have to not just understand it. I have to believe in it. You understand it? Okay, so I want you to move from concept and just from these thoughts. And so if you're sitting here in this room and you're listening online, I want you to get this. These promises John showed and he wrote for these kids and teenagers and adults. So if we want the promise of chapter 20, verse 31, and if we want the promise of chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, if we want to be able to do the works of Jesus and the greater works of Jesus, then it comes for those who truly believe in Him. So my question to you this morning, even as we, before we dive into these promises, does that define you? Does that describe you? Does that mean that you are one of those ones who truly believed in Him, that you're trusting? Because think about it. If you realize that He's the Christ, He's the Savior, and you're the sinner that needs to be saving, you're throwing your life upon Him. And if you realize He's the King of the universe over all things, then what's impossible for Him? So understand clearly, when we talk about these promises, let's make sure we understand that this, He's talking about those who have that type of faith. So let's talk about the first promise. We've made it very clear in regards to those promises. They're not just for those who were the apostles. It's talking about for us. But let's understand it in context. Let me tell you one more thing. It is dangerous to simply take this passage of Scripture. This is what I mentioned earlier. And rip this passage of Scripture out of its context. And say, man, I can believe in anything's possible. Look at verse 15 with me. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my. So if I believe these promises of the that He's telling me about the works and the greater works in 12 through 14, and if I am not keeping the commandments of Scripture and what He's laid down, do you think that God wants to use my life? Look at chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So let's take it now. Let's couple it together. If I believe the promises in chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, and I say I truly believe in Him, but I'm not obeying His word, and I'm not relying upon the Holy Spirit who lives in me, which thereby means I'm simply relying upon Byron's own ability, how is it possible that I can do the works of Jesus if I'm not even relying upon the God who lives in me? Chapter 15, Verse 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what?" Now let's put it all together then. So we're talking about these promises in chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. You may be sitting here this morning. I'm reading this passage of Scripture. I've been swimming in this text all week long. I'm saying, man, Lord, do something good through me. God, do something good through our church. God, do something good through my family. But you cannot cut these truths out of this passage of Scripture, because this is all one teaching component that Jesus is giving. So he's saying here, if I want to do the works of Jesus, I want to do the greater works of Jesus, I got to be doing his commandments. I got to be relying on the Holy Spirit. And I got to be abiding in him. You remember the three things that John Jameson mentioned last week at the very responsibility that we're looking at John 14 in regards to Jesus being the way and Jesus being in the Father, the Father in him? It says that we have to be with him. We have to know him and we have to believe in him. All these things just keep being repeated over and over again. So let's lay claim to the promises, but let's not ignore the greater context of Scripture. So let's talk about these promises. Promise one, let's look at the text again there in chapter 14, verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Let's just make this question live. How many want to do the works of Jesus? I mean, goodness, you think about what he did and the lives that he touched. There's two ways that we can look at this passage of Scripture. The meaning of this passage. Number one, I think oftentimes people look at it and the ability to do it. Jesus says, "For those who believe in me will do the works of Jesus." So this is the ability. Is it really talking about ability that's here? Is Jesus really saying that for those who believe we have the ability to do them? Well, we have to understand, if Jesus is saying, "Do the works that I do," what has he done up to this point? Just up to this point and just in John's gospel. Now, if we were to actually look at all the Gospels and take a list of them up to this particular point, because this is actually the last week of Jesus' life. I mean, we would have to look at all the Gospels, but just in John's Gospel alone. In John chapter 2, Jesus turns the water to wine. John chapter 4, Jesus healed an official's son when he wasn't even present. He just spoke the word. John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man that was on a mat, that had been on a mat for many years when he couldn't get into the water. So he just simply tells him to pick up the mat. John chapter 6, Jesus then takes five loaves and two fish and he feeds the 5,000. John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man that was born blind. John chapter 11, we have Jesus raising Lazarus, and Jesus says, "If you believe in me, you'll do the works of Jesus." So is this really talking about ability? Turn me to Matthew chapter 10, one of the passages I ask you to turn to. Keep your finger here, John 14. We're going to keep landing there, but I want you to see something. In Matthew chapter 10, there is a commission that precedes this passage of Scripture that we're looking at right now in John chapter 14, where Jesus actually sends out his 12 disciples to do a work, to commission them to do something. So the reason why I put a question mark by ability, because if we look at John 14 and Jesus says, "If you believe in me, you'll be able, you will do these things," that would mean that we would take this passage of Scripture to say, well, when Jesus leaves, then you'll be able to do them. And if that's the case, then that would mean that they couldn't do it prior to this moment. Track with me? If we're saying it's ability, then that would mean that prior to this moment in John 14 that they couldn't do it. But listen closely to what Jesus told the apostles that they could do in Matthew chapter 10, which precedes John 14 in regards to chronology. Matthew 10, verse 1. "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." Verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons.'" What has Jesus told them that they could do prior to even John 14? The very things that he's been doing. So if we look at this scripturally, this is not just Byron's interpretation. I'm simply saying what the Scripture says. If he's given them this charge and this ability to do those things, we get all the way over to John chapter 14, and Jesus says, "If you believe in me, you're going to do the works that I do." Wait a minute. They've already been doing some of the works. So what does this mean? Now, there was a couple things. If you remember, there was one moment where they couldn't do a miracle. Remember, there was a father who had a child. Jesus had been up with the transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. They come down and he sees his apostles are arguing with the religious leaders and this father that's here. And they're all arguing. And Jesus is like, what in the world's going on? And basically the father comes and says, look, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't heal him. He throws himself in the fire. What do I need to do? And then Jesus says, oh, faithless generation, how long must I be with you? And he heals him. And the disciples come and says, but why can we not do it? Jesus didn't say, wait a minute, when I get gone, then you can do it. Jesus said in that moment, this kind cannot happen except through prayer and fasting. Jesus didn't say it couldn't happen until he was gone. He just simply said they weren't doing some of the works that they were supposed to be called to do. I'm looking at this passage of Scripture now, and I've been swimming this all week and truly excited about this passage of Scripture this week. Look and say, okay, Jesus, you said we can do the works of Jesus, but they've been doing it. So what does this mean? Could it possibly be something besides ability? Could it possibly also mean obedience? You will do the things that I am doing. Because what does he say in verse 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Could it be that this is not just some kind of, listen closely to me, because this is where I think we're problematic in Christianity. This is not some kind of super elite Christianity. Jesus is saying this is normative. You're supposed to be doing this thing. Like, I'm with you right now, but when I'm gone, you're going to do the works that I am doing. Man, I'm looking at this passage of Scripture, I'm saying, Jesus, are we doing everything we should be doing right now? Are we doing stuff that we're calling the works of Jesus, but it's really not the works of Jesus? Have we got some things that's messed up in our minds? I mean, we look at this and we say, okay, man, if we're thinking, listen closely, if we're just thinking miraculous miracles, then many of us are going to think, well, I can't be like Jesus, right? But listen closely. We have to define the works. Now, understand, I get it, that the works, when you're looking at the passage of Scripture, even if you look at chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, when Jesus says to Philip, he's like, look, if you don't believe me, then see the works that I've been doing as well. But that works is not just miracles. Do you realize before Jesus was healing people, he was teaching, he was preaching. He was sharing the good news. Listen to me. Jesus didn't just come to heal people. He didn't just come to cast out demons. Those were just means to glorify his name so they would hear the gospel message. So I think the work of Jesus is more than these supernatural, miraculous things. Listen to what is said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. I'm going to put it on the screen for you just so you can see it. Listen at the order. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Matthew tells us that Jesus didn't just go just to heal and just to heal the afflictions. But when he goes, what's he doing? He's teaching and he's preaching. That was the first priority of Jesus. When Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate asks him, are you the king? And Jesus says, for this purpose I came. Jesus came to show us that he is the king of the kingdom. And I've said this to you 100 million times. There's only two kingdoms that you can be a part of. You're either in God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. And so what Jesus is showing us and what Matthew is showing us when we're doing the works of Jesus, what is primary? Listen to me. If Jesus says this is not about ability, but about obedience, if you believe in Jesus, then the do the works of Jesus should be. It should be about the kingdom. It should be what we're doing. Now you ask yourself the question. I want you to ask yourself the question. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom or whether you work at outside the home, whatever occupation that you have, I want you to ask yourself this question. In what I am doing, do I see it as my platform for the kingdom? Because what you do is your means by which to make God known. So whether you're a student in school or whether you're working at home or whether you're retired, whatever we're doing should be our platform to make the kingdom known. Jesus says, if you believe in me, You will do the works of Jesus. When you see that passage of Scripture in that way, that he's not just talking about ability, because it can't just be about ability, because they already were doing it. How many are tracking with me this morning? Only two or three people. How many are tracking with me this morning? Understanding that he's saying it's not just about ability, but we're talking about in regards to doing the ministry of Jesus. Listen to me. Before the miracle in John chapter 5, when Jesus heals the man on the mat. Now, we had the preceding miracle was John 2, where he turns the water to wine, which kind of introduced the ministry and the activity of Jesus. But between 2 and 5, listen closely, before Jesus heals this man laying on a mat, Jesus goes in the temple in John chapter 2 and he overturns tables. Now, listen closely. Jesus says, if you believe, you're going to do the works of Jesus. Let's make some connection. Jesus goes into the temple and overturns tables because the people had lost focus that that was a place and a house of God. They had made it a place of business. It was not a place of reverential worship, and the Gentiles were not able to worship anymore. So let's make this where the rubber meets the road. If I want to do the works of Jesus, maybe there's tables in my own life I need to be overturning. If we want the kingdom to be first and foremost, because now it's not just these miraculous things, Jesus saying, do the works of Jesus. Could it be that we see, even at the beginning of John's gospel, the priority is that God should be revered, that God should be held on high. That's doing the work of Jesus. Before the man is healed in John chapter 5, we also see that Jesus meets with Nicodemus. And he's explaining the gospel to Nicodemus to help him to understand what is true. That's doing the work of Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman who's living in sin. And as he meets with the Samaritan woman, he doesn't throw stones because everybody else is ready to do that. They're bringing her to him to try to catch him. And Jesus turns the table on them. And then Jesus says to her, where are your accusers? And she says, they're all gone. And he says, neither do I accuse you anymore. But leave. Don't do this anymore. And Christ gives forgiveness. So before a miraculous thing, he's loving the unlovable. Is it just the miracles of Jesus? The work of Jesus that we see here is Jesus is touching people. Now, is it, what about the actual works and what about the actual miracles? Now, did Jesus do some amazing things? Absolutely did some amazing things. But do you remember what happened just in the preceding chapter that I've already alluded to? In John chapter 13, Jesus washes the apostles' feet. In John 14, Jesus says, look at it again. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have done. What did Jesus just do? He kneels down and he washes dirty feet. He kneels down and he washes the betrayer. Now, many of us are thinking, I can't do the works of Jesus. Maybe it's because we don't want to do the works of Jesus. Because many of us have these high ideas that it's this healing of things. Now, please don't underestimate my belief in the supreme, major, exalted God. God can heal whatever he wants to heal. God can cast out demons if he wants to cast out demons. God can heal any disease he wants to. I believe in the power of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about it next week. In his name, there's great power. We can preach that sermon, part B, if you want to stay and have lunch and come back. We'll do part B today. But hear this. In this passage of Scripture, when we're talking about not doing the works of Jesus, he say we're going to do these things. I think what Jesus is also talking about is not just these high lifted things, but it's even getting on the dirt and being able to do the things. How many of us, many of us want to be able to heal the disease, but how many of us want to wash feet? I mean, how many of us would love to see someone who's demon-possessed or afflicted and see them cast out or an addiction that's relieved? But how many of us are willing to give a cup of cold water to someone who's thirsty or food to the hungry or clothes to the naked? How many of us are willing to go visit people who are in prison? Or how many of us are willing to give up an afternoon to serve because it's inconvenient for you, but you're willing to do it because God puts it in your heart to do? That's the work of Jesus. Let me just remind you, the work of Jesus was touching the untouchables, touching the unloved. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus had a leper who ran to him in the midst of a crowd. Listen closely to this. Contextually and by law, a leper had to cry out if they were in the crowd, unclean, unclean, unclean. And cries out to the Savior, if you're willing, would you heal me? And that's courage. For the leper to come into the crowd, he could have been ostracized, he could have had been mistreated, he was already mistreated in society. And Jesus could have done just what he did in John chapter 5 when he healed the son that wasn't even present, just simply spoke the word. Jesus could have, when the leper came to him, simply stood at a distance. He could have said, be still, don't come close to me, I don't want your leprosy. But the scripture says, and Jesus touched him. And he said, I'm willing. Be clean. That's doing the work of Jesus. What else did Jesus do? In John 14, the Samaritan woman we already referred to. Jesus sitting there on the spot where the well is. He's thirsty. He wants something to drink. She comes out. She's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. Those two ethnic groups did not mix. They despised each other. And Jesus points her to realize that he's the living water. Jesus crossed cultural and ethnic boundaries. When everybody else is saying, you shouldn't do that, we shouldn't mix it. And even she said, what are you doing out here? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. That's doing the work of Jesus. May God help us to stop being so worried about what everybody else thinks about us. We are such a narcissistic, selfish, driven society. God help us. What would it be like if we're more worried about what God thinks about us than what everybody else thinks about us? John 8, the woman that's caught in adultery, when Jesus loves her, when everybody also throws stones at her. I believe this is what Jesus is also talking about in John 14. If those who believe in me are going to do the works of Jesus. I mean, who doesn't want to see miraculous things? I do. We've seen actually some miraculous things in this church, in the history of our church. We've seen God heal people who've had cancer. We've seen him not heal people who had cancer. We've seen God do some miraculous things. So it's not the fact that God can't do it. He's able to do all things. But listen, what about Zacchaeus? In Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. He was hated by his people. But he reaches a point, he wants to climb up in a tree, he wants to see Jesus. And Jesus says, come down from there. And what does Jesus say? Because I want to go to where? Your house. Oh, Jesus has touched a leper. He's spoken with a Samaritan woman that's ostracized. He's graced and loved an adulterer. And now he's going to eat a meal with people who's hated? If you believe in me, you'll do the works of Jesus. I'll be honest with you, when I read this passage this week and I studied this, man, my world just went whoosh. Because I saw this passage in the way by which I haven't seen it before. Doesn't mean that other people haven't seen it this way, but it's the first time I saw it this way. Because when I saw that they had already been doing these things prior to this moment, then it had to be more than ability. Had to be that we have to do the things that actually look like Jesus. Man, I mean, think about Jesus. He was loving. He was forgiving. He was embracing. He was compassionate. He was embracing. He was hope-giving. That's the works of Jesus. Now, personally and corporately for our church, I want to see God do great things. I want to see him continue to do great things. I want to see, and I believe that God can heal of sickness. I believe and I want to see people who have addictions can be set free. I believe and I see that God can use our food and clothing ministry and our small groups and everything that we do for the glory of God and people can be redeemed. I want to be able to see God, and I believe that God can heal the oppressed and the demon possessed. I believe God can do those things. But I also believe that God can even bring people out of purposelessness and aimlessness and hopelessness. I believe that God can do all things. I believe he can do great miracles. But listen to me, may we not forget that the miracles of Jesus is also giving a cup of cold water to the thirsty. Now, this is not a sermon that you need to make sure you pull out your wallet or your purse and give money to every person who's standing on a street corner that has a sign. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about using wisdom and discernment. I'm talking about what God has called us to do on a daily basis, because sometimes those people are abusing the system, and there are ministries like ours at CCC here at this church that's used, that's beneficial and helpful to be able to question people. But what was the most important thing? Do you remember what before Jesus gets ready to go, and then James and John ask Jesus a question? Hey, when you go, can we be on the right side of you? How humble of a question is that? Just a small favor. We want to be the most important. Now, I love how Jesus answers them. I mean, Jesus had the opportunity to scold people a lot. Now, he does rebuke Peter on one instance, but here's what Jesus said after that question when James and John in Mark chapter 10, I put it on the screen for you, verse 43 through verse 44. Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your, say it, servants. And whoever would be first among you must be what? Slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Listen, Jesus is telling us that we need to make certain that we are serving and that we're doing what God has called us to do. Now, if you're doing the works of Jesus and you say, okay, if I'm doing the works of Jesus, everybody's going to like me, right? Turn with me to Matthew 10 again, verse 16 through 23. Because if we say, okay, great, my heart's there. I want to be able to do it. Remember, this is Matthew chapter 10 that we just looked at a moment ago when Jesus had told them to go to be able to preach the gospel, preach the kingdom, heal people, cast out demons, raise the dead, and they go out. But then notice, though, what Jesus tells them. There's a warning that's given to them because doing the works of Jesus, if we're going against society and holding out hope for the kingdom of God, then not everybody's going to like you. Verse 16 of Matthew 10, Jesus says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men. For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you're to speak or what you're going to say or what you're going to or how you'll say. Well, excuse me. For what you will say will be given to you in that hour. It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And just prior to this, he's told them, go, preach the gospel, heal people, cast out demons. You would think everybody's going to be saying, wow, that's the Jesus I want. Not the case. Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. I'm putting this all in context. You understand in John chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, and Jesus is saying, hey, if you love me, you're going to do the works that I do. Understand that even in the simplicity of loving people and being kind to people, we have to remember that we're not here to always be loved, but to love the Father and let God do the one who changes hearts. Well, back to John 14 with me, if you will. The first promise, if we believe in him, we're going to do the works. We're saying it's not just your ability, but your obedience. And we ask yourself the question, are you doing the things that define what looks like Jesus in your life? Are you doing the things? Now, God could choose to do great things through you. I'm not saying, look, if someone's sick, pray for them and believe in the name of Jesus, he can heal them. If someone has an addiction, pray for them in the name of Jesus, he can redeem them and he can rescue those things. Believe in the name of Christ that he can do those things. But let's not underestimate simple things. Let me give you an example before we go to the next promise. This past week, when I exercise, I like to listen to podcasts and things that's beneficial to me and challenging me. I read the word in the morning, then I get up and I go exercise, and I usually have my earbuds in my ears and I'm walking and I'm listening to things that's just going to challenge me personally in regards to pastoring or leadership or whatever it may be. And I was listening to this one story about this church in regards to them doing some things, just challenging people to be able just to love people. And this one particular person, you've heard some of these stories, was going through a drive-through, and when they were going through the drive-through, they felt led to pay for the person behind them. Anybody heard some of these stories like this? Okay. All right, so this particular person had this church's name on the back of the car. They weren't like paying for it and then had a blinker light saying, my church, my church, my church. They were just doing it in the name of Jesus, okay? We don't have stickers that illuminate. We do have stickers that have our church name, but they don't like shine bright lights, okay? So this person does that. The person behind them gets to the window, realizes that someone has paid for their food, and not even knowing that, as they're pulling off, they're told that, they looked at the car and saw the church name on the back of it and wrote down the license plate number. So they called the church and said, hey, I was in such and such drive-through, and the person of license plate number called it out. Just so you know, we don't know your license plate number, okay? Don't get freaked out. We don't have anybody out there right now knowing your license plate number. We don't have it on the profile stuff of the planning center when you fill it out, say, and your license plate number. If that shows up pretty soon, you'll know why. Okay, it's because of the story. We're not going to do it. I'm just kidding. So, obviously, this church didn't have a database and it didn't call it out. But this is what happened. That person said, I want you to know, I was ordering my meal and I was going home to eat my meal and then I was going to take my life. But that gift, in the name of Jesus, and I saw the church's name, it didn't just save my life, it saved my soul. Now that wasn't casting out a demon. And that wasn't performing a miraculous sign. But it did something simple. And that wasn't even direct. Now that's not for me to tell you that every time you go through a drive-thru, pay for the person behind you. Can you imagine that happened every time? Like the fifth person, the next person, the next person, the next person, the next person. I give that just simply as an illustration. Don't underestimate the simple things that Jesus puts on your heart to do. Maybe it's taking a meal to someone who's struggling in our church. Maybe it's taking a meal to your neighbor that is someone that you just despise. Maybe they're the Judas of your life. Those who believe in me will do the works of Jesus. Are you getting it? Jesus is telling us to look like him. Jesus said, people will know you by your love. Your love for one another. What's the second promise then? So the first promise is telling us that we would do the works of Jesus if we believe in him. Now, the second one, we look at it and it says this. Look at verse 12 again. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And what? Greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. All right. Is this ability? Just ability and quality? Jesus says, hey, if you're going to go, you're going to do greater works than these. We just already talked about it. It can't be ability. I mean, think about it. If Jesus is saying, when I go away, you're going to do greater works than I'm doing. All right. That means if Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, that means you get to take 1 loaf and a half of a fish and feed the same amount of people. Right? Take a cracker and a sardine and make it happen. Is that what he's talking about? No. I mean, how many of us can improve on the resurrection of Lazarus? Right? I mean, how many of us can improve on John 9, healing a blind man? Jesus, you didn't rub that guy's eyes well enough. I think I'll do a better job than you. I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about here. Because if he's already told us that the works that he's doing in regards, he say, look, if I'm going to go away, you're going to do these things. Could it also be in the aspect, not just ability, not just quality, could it be the expanse of the ministry, what Jesus is talking about? Meaning that Jesus is saying, look, when I'm going away, because look at the text, there's a key that's here. Look at the text. Your eyes are still on me. Look at your Bible. It means like tilt your head down unless you got neck problems. Look down. Chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. What's the next word? Because I am going to the Father. Look, I believe what's being happened here is this. We've already defined that it's not just ability, because these disciples were doing some of these amazing works prior to this particular moment. We're seeing that it's obedience and their willingness to do the things that Jesus called them to do. But just think about the scope and the work of Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry, listen to me, geographically had been limited to Jerusalem, to Judea, and to Galilee. Basically like a 60 miles total breadth of ministry. And Jesus is now saying to them, look, when I'm going away, you're going to do greater works than these. Meaning, when I'm gone, your work is not just going to be right here. Your works are going to be everywhere. Because do you remember what Jesus told them in Matthew 10, where they were supposed to focus? Go back to Matthew 10 with me. I've told you to have it there. I want you to keep it there. We're going to go back here in just a moment. I want you to see. Remember where Jesus told them that their work was supposed to be while he was with them. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 5, notice what Jesus said. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the who? The Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, did Jesus interact and touch some Samaritans? Yes. Did Jesus interact and touch some Gentiles? Yes. But the primary focus was on the people of Israel. They were supposed to be the people to whom God gave the gospel and for it to go out. And so now Jesus is saying, look, you're going to do greater works than these. Meaning, what's implied here, I'm about to show you some text to support this, is to be able to say your work is going to go beyond this geographically. You're going to be out doing the great works of Jesus Christ, not just in this area. I'm going to send you everywhere. Let me show you a couple of passages on the screen. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. What did Jesus say? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 1, Jesus also said, and notice the wording here, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice the wording. You will be this as my witnesses. It's almost exact same wording in John 14, verse 12, when Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will do the works of Jesus. Do you see the connection between the two? If we're believing him, you're going to do the works. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to be his witnesses. He doesn't say, I want you to think about being my witness. He doesn't say in John 14, I want you to think about doing the works of Jesus. He says, if you believe, you're going to do it. We don't have a mission statement as a church to say we delight in God and we want to think about declaring the name of Jesus. We want to think about possibly discipling all people. We say Jesus has called us to delight in his name, to declare the great works of Jesus and disciple all people. If we are followers of Jesus, this is what we should look like. Now, I want to show you something. Because some of you are maybe sitting there thinking, maybe these greater works, I get it, Pastor, but could it really be that it's really about miracles? I've already said, believe that God can do great things through us. I mean, you get to the book of Acts, and it's the Acts of the Apostles. I mean, listen, I was actually talking about this on the way here. I mean, you get to chapter 5, we got Acts chapter 2, and you got Peter who heals the beggar that's outside the temple. And then you get to Acts chapter 5, and it says signs and wonders are being done through the apostles. And it says people were even bringing the sick and afflicted. They just wanted to be in the shadow of Peter to be able to be healed. Can you imagine people hearing the work of Jesus say, look, I don't know, but I want to get to that place that's called Redemption Church. I want those people to pray for me for God to do something great in my life. But I think the greater works is not just healing people, because those who get healed eventually die. The greater work, if Jesus is saying go to the nations and Jesus is saying be the witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, that the greater work, listen close to me, is about redeeming souls for the kingdom. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 20. Now remember in John 14, Jesus says, if you believe, you will do greater works. I want you to see Jesus actually defines this for us in John chapter 5. It's such a cool text. In John 5, as Jesus is talking to his disciples in regards to his authority, I want you to see this is the only other time where this phrase is used in this particular way by our Lord. In John 5, verse 19, let's start there. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Okay, so you understand, Jesus is saying what the Father does, the Son does. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So understand the order. The Father is showing the Son all that he's doing. And then notice this. And greater works than these will he show him. So that you may marvel. What's the next word in verse 21? What's the next word? Make the connection. Jesus is saying, look, the Father is showing me all that he's going to do. And here's he's going to do greater works so that you can marvel. What's the great work that he defines for us in verse 21? For the Father raises the dead and gives them life. And so also the Son gives life to whom he will. What's the great work? Spiritual dead men get what? What? Life? Y'all saying it like, life. I mean, Jesus is saying the great work. I mean, he's saying, look, I'm seeing what the Father sees. Seeing that he sees he holds the universe by the words of his power. He sees the Father know every star by name, but he says the great work is that God is able to bring dead men to life and Jesus is able to bring spiritual dead men to life. Now you take that back to John 14, verse 12, then verse 13, and Jesus says, you're going to be able to do the things of Jesus, and you're going to be able to do greater works, meaning you're going to be able to do the serving people. You're going to be able to love people. You're going to be able to grace people. But the greater works of seeing people come into the kingdom, you're going to be able to do this. Do you realize in Acts chapter 2 and 3, when Peter preaches at Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved in one sermon is more than the number of people recorded in the four Gospels that came to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you get it? It was a fulfillment that happened as soon as it took place. I mean, you have Peter's preaching and 3,000 people. Now, we think it's a lot of people. It's a lot of people. But I mean, there was hundreds of thousands of people that were in Jerusalem on that particular day. But what we're seeing is this passage come alive. Jesus is saying, look, you're going to do greater works. And they didn't understand it fully then. They couldn't comprehend it. They just simply had to trust that if they were doing the works of Jesus, God could use them in that particular way. Oh, man, how I pray God can use us in the same way. Dead men can come to life. This is why you hear us. When we baptize someone, you will hear us say, buried with Christ in baptism, but raised to walk in newness of life. Because Christ, He sets us free, He redeems us, and He gives us life. So, it's not ability. It's not quality. You and I can't do better than Jesus. Oh, God, help us if we ever think we can do better than the Son of God. But it's about the expanse of the ministry. I want you to think about your own life. Think about the disciples. Jesus was just in Galilee. He was in Jerusalem. And then the apostles begin to go. Philip in Acts chapter 7 goes to Samaria. Paul later begins to go into Asia Minor, eventually goes into Rome. According to historical records, Thomas takes the gospel down to India. And we're here. You say, well, I thought every part of the globe has been reached. Oh no. Out of the 8 billion people who live, according to stats, 3 billion people do not even know the name of Jesus. There's still greater works to be done. I'm not saying that your greater work hasn't necessarily be to sign up to go on a mission trip, although I think it's awesome to do so. We're trying to work on a couple for this particular year that's forthcoming. But could it be that the greater work is right around you, that you've not even stepped outside your door to do the work that He's called you to do? If the greater work is seeing dead people come to life, spiritual dead people to come to life, who is in your circle of friendship and family and co-workers who need the great work of Jesus Christ to set them free? Does anybody know anybody? Then know this is why Jesus has saved you. For you to be the ambassador now for the people who need the great work of Jesus. What is greater? What is greater than someone coming to life in Jesus? Not one thing. So if we take the same principle and we apply it here, in regards to not ability and expanse, but obedience, if we say the first one is, he says in John 14, if you believe in me, you're going to do these things. If you believe in me, you're going to do greater works than these. And if we say it's about obedience, then we realize Jesus has called us not just to give water to someone who is thirsty, not just to put clothes on someone who is naked, not just to be able to go to see people in prison, but he's saying the obedience to us is that we should be about seeing people have this great work of coming from spiritual death to life. So I want to ask you a question right now. When is the last time you shared the saving hope of Jesus with somebody? When? If we believe this and we can say amen about it, then if we're doing nothing about it, then we don't believe it. Jesus says, you, if you believe me, you're going to do these things. It should be like breathing to us. Now understand, sometimes it takes courage and it takes the ability to start a conversation. But I'm calling us this morning to come back if Jesus says that if we're following Him, this is what we should be about. And some of us might just simply need to fall on our faces and say, God, forgive me. I've been making my world about me. and not about you. Because if he says the expanse and you're going to do the great works, oh man, what would happen if every one of us are simply sharing Jesus with people and being courageous? Could it be that God is waiting to pour out his great favor if we're simply obedient? Now understand, what's the power to do this? You and I just cannot, listen closely to me. Every one of you listen. This is not sheer willpower. This is not raw obedience. Because you can go and do things in the name of Jesus and not have the right motive or have the right power, and it will fall flat. But what Jesus says here in this text, in the context, we're going to unpack in a couple of weeks. The way this is going to take place is what he promises for when he leaves. Look at the text again in John 14. Look with me in verse 12. You will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. What does Jesus promise when he goes to the Father? Who does he promise when Jesus goes to the Father? He promises the indwelling power of who? The Holy Spirit. Look at the text with me. Skip down in verse 15 and 16. Or just verse 16. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Don't miss this. If he says another helper, that means that Jesus was already the helper. And so if he said, I'm going to give you another helper, and we saw it earlier in verse 26, that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to live in us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, that's not on your screen. Let me encourage you to put it down. Paul says, those who hear the gospel, believe in the gospel, are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You and I, listen close to me. We cannot do the works of Jesus, and we definitely can't do the greater works of Jesus if we are not relying upon the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in every believer, but we sure can choke him down if we are not depending and relying upon him. May we depend upon him. May we beg for him to use us. May we rely upon his power that he flows out of us that God uses us to do the great works of Jesus. Do you know what Jesus, how he defines the Holy Spirit in a person's life? Go back to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, when Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, when he's making the connection with the festival that was there, the lights and the water, Jesus makes it very clear in regards to the role of the Holy Spirit. John 7, verse 37, Jesus says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of what? Living water. Now notice what John the Apostle says that Jesus was meaning. Now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Make the connection. John 14, Jesus says you're going to do the works of Jesus. You're going to do greater works in Jesus than me because I'm leaving. And what did he promise the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus say in John chapter 7? The Holy Spirit should be in you, coming out of you like living water. Living water. So if he says that the greater works is about dead men and dead women and dead students and dead children, spiritually dead, coming to life, the Holy Spirit should be flowing out of us. Now listen, we can't do the works of Jesus in Byron's power, your power. It's got to be Holy Spirit reliant power. You say, how do we do that? I'm not talking about some kind of esocentric or some kind of mystical thing. Listen, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Paul said this is the sword of the Spirit. And so we're listening to him. We're walking to him to be able to do it. So you say, it starts right here. When you get done here in just a moment, you're going to say, Lord, I need to walk in you so you can use me to do the works of Jesus. Lord, I need you to fill me so I can be able to be servant to people. Lord, I need you to help me to have the ears that I need to have. I need to have the eyes that you need me to see. I need to be able to do, help me to have the fear, not to have the fear to be eradicated, and courage to be able to do what you call me to do. So God, just lead me, help me, God, to be obedient. Fill me, God. So you can flow out of me. I wonder if people were to, it's in your circle, work, family, would they define you and describe us as someone who sucks life out of people or gives life to people? Jesus is calling us to do the works of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand something. We're going to look at one more passage. We can get excited about all the works. But Jesus set his apostles straight in a passage of scripture when they came back super excited about all the amazing things that they were doing. I mean, wouldn't it be awesome if you were coming in, you're greeting the greeters on high five. Woo, man, I saw this guy get set free this week. Woo, high five, Trump saw, oh yeah, that's great. But Jesus set his apostles straight. Now, I want you to be excited. Should we not celebrate people getting set free? Should we not celebrate a marriage getting restored? An addiction being broken? Yes, absolutely. We should celebrate those things because in the power of his name. But let's also remember that there is a understanding of doing those things that's not in our power. Turn me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 through 2. And we looked at Matthew 10 a moment ago, and this is two different stories. In Matthew chapter 10, it is when Jesus is sending out his 12 apostles. And then in Luke chapter 10, what we have is Jesus sending out 72 disciples. So don't confuse it. The authors didn't make a mistake. It's those people who are following Jesus and Jesus is sending them out. But notice with me, I want you to see in this context that the focus should not just be upon just the miracles and the works, although we need to do those things, but we don't need to forget who we represent. Luke 10, verse 1 and 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Okay, so if he's praying for laborers to go in the harvest of what? Souls. You get it? That's the commission. Even though they're going to be doing miracles and miraculous things. Fast forward to verse 17 through 20. The 72 returned with joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What's the priority? If we get so focused on the works, we'll begin to think that we've done them. Jesus says, I'm super excited about that. I've given you authority over that. I saw Satan fall from heaven. You've done all those things, but don't forget your name is in heaven. Now can we make a connection? John 14, Jesus told them, don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Your name is there. So our focus is heavenward. So do we want to do the works of Jesus? Do we want to do the greater works of Jesus? Yes. But let's not forget, we can do them because by God's grace, he put us in his kingdom. So this morning, when we look at this passage of scripture, I want to just give you a few challenges. And then in a moment, our worship team is going to come. And before we just begin to sing a response song, we're going to take some time simply to hear the music played and to actually respond to what God has convicted you to do, challenged you to do, commissioned you to do. But we saw in this passage of scripture, first and foremost, that these things apply to those who truly believe. I gave you the illustration with the medicine bottle. My question to you this morning, is Jesus like a medicine bottle? Do you got everything defined by him? You've got things memorized about him, but he's not in you. If he's not, my challenge to you is to believe in him. Secondly, we see in this passage of scripture that Jesus says, if we are in him, then we will do the works of Jesus. The small things. The caring for the outcasts. Loving those that are unlovable. Washing those feet. And I use that in a figurative way of being a servant to others. And then Jesus says, if we're his, we'll be doing the greater works. Meaning that God's called us to be about seeing the kingdom expand and people being redeemed. And maybe you're here this morning and say, I want to do the great works, but I'm just fearful. I haven't even shared the gospel. When I ask you that question, some of you can't even think of the last time you shared Jesus. And if that's the case, you need to beg God for forgiveness. And you need to ask him for courage to share the good name. What is it God is calling you to do? I'm not talking about just ideas and here. I want it to be practical to say, okay, what's in front of you? If you don't see something, you don't know something, then this moment when we respond and say, God, show me, God. Show me how I can do the works of Jesus. And show me how to do the greater work. Courage, but maybe it may be that God's already placed a person or two or three on your mind that you know that needs the greater work. And it's time to start the conversation. Let's just bow our heads where we are. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. We're going to take some time to respond. Respond to this truth for you, for your family, in regards to what this text has said for you. I'm going to pray for us. But we're just going to keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, give you a chance and a time to respond to what Jesus has said. Now, we're going to be here to receive you. If in this time of response you still want to come, you can come. We'll be here to pray with you and to receive you. But in a moment, we're going to sing a song. It's going to be a song of a prayer, of a response to these very things. It says, take my life and let it be a song of consecration and commitment. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us that if we do believe in you, that we'll do your works and greater works. Father, in this moment, for those who are sitting in this room and those who are watching online today, God, I ask that you would truly search our hearts to answer the first truth of this text, if we've truly believed in you, or if you are just a concept, an idea that's just in someone's mind, but there's not been faith placed in you for you to be their Christ and Savior, or for you to be their King and Ruler. God, as we've listened to this, speak to us and show us how we can do the works that you did. To love the unlovable. To serve others. And to not think of ourselves. To care for the outcast. To care for the sinful. To care for the ones that were rejected by society. Give the water to the thirsty, the clothes to the hungry. Show us. Father, you say we'll be able to do greater works. Greater works you defined for us in John 5 was to be able to see spiritually dead people come to life. So God, I pray you stir in us. If it's not been our passion and our drive, that this is not our life, if we say that we're yours, and God, I pray, light that fire for us. Place courage where there needs to be courage. Initiation where initiation needs to take place. So God, I pray, show us. So now, Lord, as you hear your people call out to you in this moment, in this room and online, to respond as you've called them to respond. God, hear your people this morning. It's in your name we pray. As we continue in this spirit of prayer, as they play, you just respond as God's spoken to you. If you need to pray with me or our staff, we'll be here. But respond as God has spoken to you. And then in a moment, we'll sing. Father, thank you for hearing the prayers of your people. I pray now, God, as we sing to you, that this song would just be a song of our prayer to you, that you truly would take our lives for you, and they would use them for your good and for your glory, to do the works of Jesus and the greater works of Jesus. So hear this song as our prayer this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing this together, church. We'll still be here to receive you. Sing this song as your prayer to him this morning, to truly ask him to take your life.